Well, a few years ago, we hosted a dinner at our home and invited a couple of neighbors. And to my knowledge, these neighbors didn't know each other before this dinner. But what they shared in common was they were both new to Vancouver. And so as we were eating our meal, I asked them, tell us about your experience of settling into our city. And right away, a young man who was a graduate student at UBC, he had just been here about a month, enthusiastically responded. He said, the people of Vancouver are so friendly. Like the other day, he explained, I was downtown and I was lost and I was staring at my phone and somebody just came up to me and said, can I help you find what you're looking for? And then I got on the bus and the bus driver went the extra mile, took extra time to point me in the right direction. People here are really friendly. And at that point, the other guest, a young woman who'd been here about 9 months, jumped in. And she said, yeah, but. She said, yes, people are friendly, but what I've noticed is it kind of stops there. It's hard to go past that initial pleasant conversation. It's hard to go from friendly to friendship. And she confessed that she was feeling disconnected, hard to make meaningful connections. And I don't know if you can relate, but I think we can all recognize that you can have 100 pleasant, friendly encounters, and yet at the end of the day, you can still feel unknown. You can feel invisible. You can go on social media and post 100 things about your life, and at the end of it, feel like people know about you, but do they really know you? In a place like Vancouver, it's easy to feel unknown, unseen, invisible. Maybe this touches on the deepest fear of all, as one person told me. They said, you know, I wonder if I just moved away overnight, if I just disappeared, I wonder who, I wonder if anyone would even notice. This deep need that we have to be seen and to be known is answered in a psalm that we're going to look at today. Psalm 139, it seems to me, addresses this need. It gives us what our heart most longs for. Let's take a look, and if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of Psalm 139. This is an extended passage of Scripture, and there's a lot here, but just let the images and the words wash over you and try to follow the big picture of where this psalm is going. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray with me. God, we come to your word, this ancient Hebrew poetry, and we confess that sometimes we don't understand it all, and yet we ask for help to really see what you're communicating to us. Help us to hear today not good advice, but good news of who you are. Good news that would see our lives and ourselves differently. Good news that will set us free. Shine your light on this text and on our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, today we're concluding a series that we've been looking through several of the Psalms. We've called it the Summer Playlist because we've been reminded that the Psalms are songs. These were songs that were on Jesus's playlist. They were songs that shaped Jesus, that formed him. And in the Psalms, we found that the narrators, the psalmists, were brutally, refreshingly honest about the greatest heights, the joys of their lives, the deepest sorrows, and they were honest about the core longings of their heart. And today we're going to talk about this central longing that we all have to be seen and to be known. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson says that when a baby is born, when a child is born, right from the first moment of being born, they are searching for someone who's searching for them. They are longing, even as newborns, for connection, to be seen and to be known. This desire, this core desire to be seen and known, is so deep within us that if you, like Tom Hanks, were stranded on an island and had no personal interaction, this drive to be known and seen is so strong that you might even turn to a volleyball named Wilson for some type of human interaction. And so we're going to look at this psalm, a couple of gems here, to be reminded of how God meets us in this central longing to be known and to be seen. We can't cover the whole psalm, but let's just pull out a couple of gems here that I see. If one in the first four verses, the psalm tells us, first of all, that God knows the real you. That God knows the real you. Listen to some of these excerpts from Psalm 139. You've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. In other words, God knows the activities of your life. He knows what time you went to bed last night, which was probably too late. He knows what time you got up this morning, how many cups of coffee you had, how many more cups of coffee you think you need to get through this sermon. He knows right now how fast your heart is beating. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many hairs I've lost from my head over the past few years. Not as comforting, but he knows that. He knows everything. But then the psalmist says he knows not just the exterior, but he knows the interior. He knows my motives. He knows my longings. He knows my dreams. He knows where I'm anxious. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You know, when you live with someone, a roommate, family member, spouse, you may be able to figure out what they're feeling before they even say it. Like my wife, Brandy, and I have been married 23 years, and as a good, observant husband, I think that I can read her emotions sometimes. Like there are times in the kitchen when she comes in and the kitchen is maybe particularly messy because we haven't put dishes away and there's food left out. And I can tell she's irritated because she starts closing the cabinet doors with particular force and speed. And I know she's a little bit annoyed. And a few years ago, I went out and purchased those like soft close hinges. And now I have no idea when she's upset at all. I think I'm going to take those off. How about verse 4? Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely. Do you ever try to finish people's sentences? Or do they ever try to finish yours? You know that sometimes they get it right, and sometimes they get it... Thank you, you finished my sentence. Way to go. So the other day I was online and I was going to look on, I was typing a Google search for something. And I realized, as you know, Google tries to finish your sentences. You know that they suggest things that you may be searching for. So I typed in two words, why is, and before I typed anything else, four suggestions popped up. Why is Hong Kong protesting? Why is the Amazon burning? Not the website, but the actual Amazon. Why is the sky blue? And I'm just going to be honest with you, this was the fourth. Why is my poop green? That's what popped up. And at that point, I completely forgot what I was searching for. I was so distracted. Google gets it wrong. Google is trying to figure out what the word that's on my tongue that I'm trying to search for, and it gets it wrong. But here's what the psalmist says is, God knows your heart. He knows what you're searching for. He knows your disappointments, your concerns. He knows what you're thinking about on this Labor Day weekend as maybe you head back and your kids head back to school, or you're thinking about work things or things you're excited about, nervous about. He knows you're concerned about your aging parents. He knows everything that's inside you. God knows the real you, not just the you that you want people to see. I've been told that 85% of us lie on our resume, and 81% of us lie on a dating profile, an online dating profile. Apparently, people round up their salary, and they round down their weight and their age. Why do we do this? Why do we feel the need to manage who we are, our image? I think it's because we're terrified of rejection. The psalmist is saying that God knows the real you. You don't need to manage your image before God. You don't need to impress him. You don't need to somehow present yourself in some extra appealing way. Is that God sees and knows the real you, the you that you're afraid to show. Why are we so afraid of rejection? As Father John Powell puts it well, he said, I'm afraid to tell you who I am because you might not like who I am, and that's all that I have. And in our fear of rejection, every once in a while, a gift comes along. We start a new friendship, and we realize that this person sees us for who we are. They don't judge us. They don't try to fix us. They don't try to convert us or change us. And when we're with them, man, does it feel great. We're received. They understand us. They get us. In the words of psychiatrist Daniel Siegel, we feel felt by them. When I was in university, I think in my third year, I was going through, was experiencing a lot of stress and anxiety. I was really anxious about my future and where my life was going. I was really anxious about relationships that didn't seem to be working out. I was anxious about my faith. I was in a place where worldviews were colliding, where things were being deconstructed, and it caused me great stress and anxiety as I thought about my own faith. Am I losing my faith? And I met with a gentleman named Wes, who was kind of a friend, acquaintance, and I had got to know him, and he felt like a safe person. He was a chaplain on the campus. And I remember meeting with him several times, one particular meeting where I started to open up about some of these things I was really bothered by. Felt like I was going through I was too young for a midlife crisis. It was a quarter-life crisis. And I began to share this, and Wes was a safe person. He began to listen and sympathize and receive me in all of my questions and doubts. And he didn't reject me. He didn't judge me. He didn't try to fix me. And I remember leaving that meeting with him and just feeling lighter. Like maybe the weight of the world wasn't on my shoulders. When we feel seen and heard and known, we experience what Daniel Siegel, again, UCLA psychiatrist, says, that left and right hemispheres of our brain start to connect, and we experience a sense of well-being, wholeness, integration. Sometimes we experience God's knowing us through a friend. But even those friends just give us a hint of what it means to know, like the psalmist, you know me. You've searched me and you know me. You know everything about me. And you receive me just as I am. Well, the psalmist goes on to talk about more good news that he's discovered about the living God. Not only does God know the real you, but in verses 7 to 10, God pursues the real you. It's good to be known. It's good when somebody knows who you are, but it's even better when they know you and don't turn away from you. And the psalmist is saying that God doesn't only know me, but that he is always pursuing me. In verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, if I get in a rocket ship, and get shot up into space, God, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, a metaphor for death, if I'm in the darkest of all places, you're there. You're there, God. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, he's talking about sunrise, the east, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, pointing west towards the Mediterranean, you're there. I can't get away from you. And I think what David is saying in this psalm is, it doesn't matter where you are physically. It doesn't matter where you're at emotionally. It doesn't matter where you're at spiritually. You can be comforted to know that God sees you, knows you, and pursues you. Let me tell you why I think this is good news. Is because intuitively, our common sense tells us that if we are following Jesus, if we are at least endeavoring to live morally upright lives, if we are attending church and youth group and giving to the poor, it makes sense that God would pursue us. But as I meet with people from this congregation and have honest conversations, time and time again, I hear these fears and these worries, like, you don't know what a mess my life is. My spiritual life is almost non-existent. It is just holding on by a thread. My marriage is a mess. You don't know about the vices and the addictions in my life. I feel 1,000 miles away from God. Why would he pursue me? I'm not worth God pursuing. I don't even know why I show up on Sundays sometimes. And friends, in that desolate place of feeling like you are a disappointment to God, The good news of Psalm 139 is that wherever you are spiritually or emotionally, God sees you, he knows you, and he pursues you. As we sang earlier, oh, the overwhelming, relentless, even reckless love of God which pursues me. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And you know what that reminds me of is another person in the scriptures who asked the same question. His name was Jonah. Jonah tried to run away from God. Jonah was in open, outright rebellion from God. God said, I want you to go west. And Jonah said, I want you to go east. And Jonah said, I'm going to go west. He was running from God. And even on a boat, thrown overboard, he recognized God is here. God is pursuing me even in my rebellion. Sometimes, if we're honest, we don't want God to pursue us. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman says there's a little bit of ambiguity in this psalm. When David says, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me, I can't get away from you, God. There's some mixed sentiment here. Is sometimes we actually feel like, God, I need some space from you. I want to hide. I feel like you're closing in, you're suffocating me, and I want to get away from you. And the truth is, friends, we have divided hearts, that there's a part of our heart that wants to run to God, and there's a part of our heart that wants to run from God. There's a part of our heart that wants to hide from God, and another part that wants to be found. We play spiritual hide and seek. You know, my kids were younger. We'd often, as I'm sure some of you have played over the years, games of hide and seek. And in our home, one of the kids would count to 20 or whatever. And I was a pretty good hider. I would find spots within the house that really tripped them up. And I would be wedged in the back of some closet. And there'd be like these old coats over me and a box. And I was wedged down in there. And it was really exciting as being a hider to hear the kids come into the room and then move out. But after about 10 or 15 minutes, I wasn't so enjoying this so much. I felt like a crick in my neck, and I realized that after 15 minutes, the kids were bored and they moved on to another game, and I was still hiding. There's a part of us that wants to hide and a part of us that wants to be found. And we live in this tension. And I think the psalmist lives in that tension too of realizing, man, sometimes I want God and sometimes I want to get away from God. You ever feel that? And this tension comes to a head in verse 13 and is resolved because the psalmist begins to recount all the ways that God has pursued him. And he comes to the place of saying, you know what? There's never been a time in my life where God hasn't pursued me. There's never been a time where I didn't have God's attention and affection. Listen to what he says. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was in that secret place, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. What is he saying? He's saying, God, you were with me before I was even born. You have been pursuing me and loving me before I recognized it, before I was even born. A few years ago, I was at a retreat where the facilitator invited us to give us some big poster boards and a bunch of sticky notes. And we were invited to reflect over our life story and to write down on the sticky notes significant memories, good ones, painful ones, significant people, relationships, stories of heartbreak, stories of achievement or success. And we were given time to map this out on a kind of timeline. And at the end of that retreat, people shared their story with a small group. And everyone in my group, including myself, had this profound awareness that God had always been there in our lives, that God has always been pursuing us and guiding us, even through painful things. You may think, I wasn't really interested in God till I was 25, till I was 40. I never had a faith before then, but the psalmist is saying, when you step back and look at your life, you will see that God has always been there. He's seen you. He's known you. He's pursued you. He's guided you. And when you reflect on that, you don't want to hide. You come out of hiding and you say, God, you've always been there for me. I surrender myself to you, the great searcher, the great knower, the great seer. This week I came across a story. A woman wrote a story about Psalm 139. It was so meaningful to her. She had memorized it. And she describes how one day, her name's Christine Kane. She lives in Australia. She's an author. She describes how one day she got a call that really changed things for her. It was her brother. Her brother said, I got a letter in the mail saying that it was from Australian Social Services saying, you were adopted. It was a total shock to him. He said, this must be a mistake. He phoned back and they said, no, this is an official letter notifying you of this. And he called his sister Christine and she was overwhelmed and couldn't believe it, thought this must be some kind of mistake. She decided to drive over to her mom's home. And she confronted her mom with this news. And her mom, with tears in her eyes, said, Christine, I think you should sit down because I need to tell you something. And Christine found out on that day at age 35 something that she had never known, that she was adopted. And she said she was instantly flooded with so many questions. And she had so many mixed feelings. Why didn't you tell me about this? And her mom explained that at that time, many people had advised her not to tell, and that her now deceased dad had said on his deathbed, really, I don't think you should ever tell our kids. Be too hurtful to them. And so Christine describes all of these questions bombarding her in that moment. She felt like the rug from under her feet of her very identity was all up in the air. Who am I? She says, who is my birth mom? Who is my birth dad? Does my birth dad even know I exist? Was I conceived in love? Was I an accident? She said that in this dark place with all of these questions swirling around, the shock of this announcement, Psalm 139 came back to her. And in that moment, as if the Lord was reminding her of these words, she began to recite this. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And she stopped there and said, I don't even know whose womb that was. I don't even know who my mother was. And as she began to recite even these words as a prayer, when I was in the secret place, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book. And she began to be filled with a sense of gratitude. In some ways, everything had changed, and in some ways, nothing had changed. Because she knew that the Lord was reminding her, I know who you are. You're not an accident. You are loved. You were designed by me. You were created by me. And every day of your life, Christine, I have watched over you. I have overshadowed your entire life. Psalm 139 told her and reminded her who she really was. And friends, when we grasp this overwhelming nature of God's knowledge and love and pursuit of us, we want to come out of hiding. We want to say, as the psalmist does in verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, I don't want to hide from you. I surrender to you, the great searcher. I'm not going to hide and protect. In fact, I'm going to open my life up even more. My life is an open book to you, God. Do you hear the invitation this morning to come up from hiding? To let God see you and know you and, "Here I am, God." If you've ever played hide and seek with a young child, a preschool child, you will know that when you ask them to go hide, it's common for them to stand exactly where they are while you're counting. And do you know what they do? Does anybody know what they do? They simply just cover their eyes and stay right where they are. And they believe, of course, that if they can't see you, that you can't see them. And friends, when we read Psalm 139 and we think of hiding from God, we're essentially fooling ourselves. We're essentially covering our eyes. We're trying to hide from God, and there comes a point where we realize the overwhelming love, the overwhelming pursuit of God. He sees everything about me, and so I'm going to come out from hiding, and I'm going to live in radical openness to God. "Here I am, God. Search me. Know me afresh. I want to share everything that's in me with you." Does that desire well up in your heart? Pray with me. Friends, I want you to just express your heart's desire to God. Is it to come out of hiding? Is it to acknowledge, "God, you know everything about me already. I'm going to quit pretending I can hide from you." What's the prayer on your heart? Take a moment to express that prayer to God. God, today we declare that we are seen by you. We are known by you. We are pursued by you. We've been pursued by you from before we were born. We come out of hiding today. Search us, O God. Know us. Help us to know that we are always known by you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.